بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد الصادق الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا من فضلك علما وتعليما إنك على كل شيء قدير أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Alhamdulillah, this is lesson 22, and we have spent the last four sessions talking about the famous hadith, كيف بدأ الوحي, on how revelation began. We looked at the forms of revelation before the Qur'an, what we can call the pre-Qur'anic revelation, in the form of true dreams. We also looked at the benefits derived from the hadith in terms of the periods of seclusion that the Prophet ﷺ took there in the cave of Hira in the months of Ramadan. And then we looked at the details surrounding the descent of Jibreel alayhi salam, the embrace and the conveyance of the divine speech to the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We then looked at how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reacted to receiving the kalam of Allah and what he did when he returned to his home and informed Sayyida Khadija about what had occurred. And we looked last week at that particular phrase where after telling her to cover him up, he said, لَقَدْ خَشِيتُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِي, I was afraid for myself. And we refuted the false understanding that he was afraid he was under the influence of jinn or possession or anything like that. We looked at the 12 different interpretations mentioned by Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, and we looked at the ones that are rejected and the ones that have some reasonableness to them. And we said that the soundest view is that his fear was of an inability to bear the intensity of the wahi, that it may cause him to die because of its intensity, and that he was not afraid that he was under the possession of a jinn, a shaitan, or anything of the sort. We said that, in fact, undermines completely the deen of Islam. We also looked at the details surrounding verses 1 through 5 of Surah Al-Alaq and why those were the first five verses revealed to him. And today, inshallah, we are now discussing the post-revelation period. Everything so far, from class 1 to the past few classes, we've talked about wahi, but everything up until now has been about prior to wahi. And we talked about wahi, revelation, and now we're in the post-revelation period. And this means that we need to address a few issues, and we're going to address, inshallah, the rank of nubuwwah. What does it mean? What does it mean that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has the rank of prophethood, nubuwwah? We're also going to look at the first revelations that were given after the verses from Surah Al-Alaq. And we will look at this period called Fatratul Wahi, and how long it was, what has been said, and what was the benefit or wisdom behind that period when there was no revelation given. We'll also look at the meaning of risala, or messengership, because we say that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is ar-rasul al-nabi, as Allah says. What is the difference between the two? And at what point was he a nabi, and at what point was he a messenger? And what is the difference, essentially? And then, inshallah, we will look at the first Muslims. Who were the first Muslims? Who was the first man? Who was the first woman? Who was the first child? Who was the first free person? Who was the first slave? what were the circumstances in the earliest period of the Prophet's mission. And that will lead us into our discussion about the phases of the Prophet's life in Mecca, the secret da'wah phase and the public da'wah phase. So let's start with a discussion on Nubuwwah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is called an-nabi. And an-nabi means one who receives news from Naba. Receiving news in this case means news from the unseen, news from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of revelation. When we talk about Sayyiduna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as an-nabi, we understand that it's a very refined discussion among the scholars. And there's a few points we want to make for the sake of clarity. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we have already established, comes from a pure line from his mother's side and his father's side. Both sides are free from idolatry and adultery. He comes from pure lines, pure wombs and pure loins on both sides. Likewise, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has always known Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has always known his Lord. And he's always been close to Allah ta'ala. That's foundational. Prior to wahi, we don't say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not know his Lord, or that he was not close to Allah. No, he had ma'rifah of his Lord, and he had closeness to his Lord before the wahi. He never engaged in any of the idolatrous practices of his people. He never engaged in any of the shirk and superstition and practices of jahiliyyah prior to the revelation of the Quran. And we say that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a prophet, a nabi, as a predetermined rank given to him in the realm of souls before his physical creation in this world. We've spoken about this a few times in a few different classes. We want to just reiterate this because some people, when they speak about the seerah, they often, at this period, say that it was at this stage that he became a prophet. And they give the impression, intentionally or unintentionally, that prior to the rank of Nubuwwah being bestowed by means of Qur'an, somehow he was completely in the dark about all of this and had no idea about his Lord, about these divine realities. He had no closeness in that sense. We want to dispel this mistaken notion. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a prophet as a predetermined rank in the realm of souls, alam al-arwah. Alam al-arwah refers to that realm that every single human being was in when we were created as souls, when every single human being was made to testify that Allah is our Lord. And every single human being from the progeny of Adam alayhi salam said indeed, Alastu bi Rabbikum, Allah says, and every soul said, Qalu bala shahidna. They said, indeed, we bear witness. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the first soul in the realm of souls to say bala. This is in a hadith. All of the souls of human beings created from the progeny of Adam alayhi salam are asked to bear witness by Allah, Alastu bi Rabbikum, am I not your Lord? And they all said, Bala. But some said it faster than others. Some hesitated. The first to say Bala was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in the realm of souls, Allah took another covenant, and this other covenant was a specific covenant He took from those human beings, those souls that were to be Anbiya and Rusul, carrying out their missions on earth at a later time when they're in dunya. And that covenant was mentioned in Surah Ali Imran, where Allah says He took a covenant from the prophets that if they are alive when the final messenger appears, they will express their belief in Him, their conviction, and they will give Him victory and aid. And they took a covenant to that effect. And as we said, this means that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Imam al-Rusul, Imam al-Anbiya. He is the Sultan of the Anbiya. They are a collective unto themselves. And as a collective, they have a leader. They're not a leaderless group. He is their Sultan. So we're mentioning these points because this will give us some clarity about the real rank of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We can say with all accuracy that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the first prophet. But how does that make sense when we say that Adam is the first prophet? Well, let's see. We have the hadith recorded by Ibn Sa'd from Ash-Sha'bi, who says that when he asked, "When were you first a prophet, Ya Rasulullah?" And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "When Adam was between soul and body as the covenant was taken." And there's dozens of hadith like this. Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah radiallahu anhu relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Indeed, in the sight of Allah, I was the seal of the prophets, even as Adam was mixed in his clay form." This is recorded by Imam Ahmad and Al-Hakim and Ibn Hibban. Abu Nu'aym relates in Dala'il al-Nubuwa that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Ana awwalu nabiyyin khuliq wa akhiruhum bu'ith wa awwaluhum hushir." In a Sahih hadith, Abu Nu'aym relates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I am the first prophet created, and the last of them sent, and the first of them to be resurrected on the Day of Judgment." And Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, he reports, "I said, Ya Rasulullah, when was the divine covenant taken from you in the realm of souls?" And he said, "When Adam was between soul and body." This is recorded by At-Tabarani. And there are dozens of hadith like this, and they all have similar wordings. And this establishes the rank of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But what does it really mean? We know that he is the last of the prophets. So how can he be the first of the prophets? We know that Adam is the first of the prophets. So how can Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam be the first of the prophets? The answer is that this is taking place in the realm of souls. Alam al-arwah. This is not taking place in dunya. It's taking place in the realm of souls. And what it means is that the sanctified soul of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was created before the soul of Adam alayhi salam, even though Adam at that time was formed in his physical form of clay. His ruh had yet to be created and blown into him. But the soul of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was created before his physical form. So we're talking about arwah and not physical bodies. So in the case of arwah, he is the first of the prophets created. In the case of physical bodies, which have arwah, who's the first prophet? It's Adam alayhi salam. In terms of the last prophet, soul and body in dunya, it is Sayyiduna Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he is the first of them created, meaning the first ruh, the first human consciousness, even though Adam alayhi salam had his physical form created before him. His ruh was created before the ruh of Adam. The ruh of Adam, alayhi salam, was then created, blown into the physical form of Adam, and you have Adam as a human being, body and soul. So, of course, Adam is the first prophet in that sense of body and soul, the first prophet in terms of a prophet in the physical world that we are in. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last prophet in terms of body and soul and physical appearance in this world. That's very clear. But we're talking about the preeminent rank of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prior to dunya, and him being the first of the prophets. So some people have said that what it means is Allah knew he was going to become a prophet. But that doesn't make any sense, because Allah knows when everything is going to become. And there's no distinction in that between the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and any of the other prophets, or anything else for that matter. What it means is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a sanctified soul, knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perfected in every way. The only distinction is that he didn't have wahi. He didn't have this unique form of wahi and did not have sharia in his physical time in this world until he received the Quran. Now, Imam As-Subki talks about this, and he in a lengthy passage, he says, the Prophet's perfections were all granted to him in this beginning, and none of these perfections were deferred until his physical birth. The only thing deferred was his physical formation and movement from his ancestors' loins and wombs until he appeared in the most complete sense, body and soul. So why are we saying all of this? It is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been continually elevating and exalting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from that realm of souls to the time in the loins of his father Adam alayhi salam, and the loins and wombs of all of his ancestors until his birth, and all of his experiences in childhood, in infancy, in his adolescent years, in his teenage years, in his young adulthood, in his adulthood. All of these experiences were constantly elevating him, and he's receiving more and more and more from Allah Ta'ala, and he knows his Lord, but he's not yet received wahi, and he's not received sharia. But the veils are being removed one after the other until finally the revelation comes, the veils are lifted, and he recognizes what his reality is. It does not mean that there wasn't a reality before. It just means that there was successive veils being lifted through his life experiences. One of the ulama described this in a very beautiful way, and I'll try to summarize it. He said that the human being, first and foremost, is a ruh. We are all souls. First and foremost, we are arwah, souls, spirits. That is the essence of the human being. That's the essence of you. That's my essence, the essence of every human being. We are souls. The ruh was created. Every soul has a starting point. It has a beginning. The ruh is created, and it has existed prior to coming into dunya. So you and I are arwah, and in coming into this world, we also have bodies, dense physical forms. The angel blows the ruh into the fetus at a certain point in the pregnancy, at which point there is ensoulment, a merging between the physical form and the soul. But your essence is that of a ruh. You and I are arwah. That's who we are. Nevertheless, despite this being our very identity and our very essence, we are veiled from its reality. We are a ruh, you are a ruh, we're all arwah, but we don't know much about our own essence and reality, do we? Because Allah says in the Quran, they ask you about the ruh, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. They ask you about the soul. Say, the soul is from the affair of my Lord, and you have been given but very little knowledge concerning it. So if we are arwah primarily, and we're veiled from our own essential reality, that's us. Likewise, in the case of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was veiled from his full reality, and those veils are being removed bit by bit through his life experiences until he receives the wahi, until the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends upon his sublime heart and he recognizes who he is. This is mentioned in other verses of the Quran as well. In Surah Duha, Allah recounts his blessings to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he asks these rhetorical questions. Right? Alam yajidka yatiman fa'awa. Right? What's next? Wajadaka dalan fahada. Did he not find you as dal? Dal can mean misguided, but that's not what it means here. Dalal does not always mean misguidance. Dalal can also mean hayra or tahayyur, being perplexed and bewildered. Some of the ulama say this means that prior to the wahi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is drawing near to Allah Ta'ala and seeking his Lord, and he is perplexed, and Allah reveals the Quran and lifts the veils and lifts that tahayyur. It was one of longing, not dalal in the sense of misguidance. This is his reality, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So his rank as a prophet refers to his rank from that time in the realm of souls, as well as everything he experienced in this dunya and continues to receive from his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we don't say that it was a complete blank slate and nothing was going on and all of a sudden wahi comes and he becomes a prophet with nothing prior to it. That's absurd. So having mentioned that, we know that he's now received verse 1 through 5 of Surah Al-Alaq. He has come back to his wife Sayyidah Khadija. He's expressed his fear at the intensity of the revelation. Now what happens? She consoles him. They go to Waraqa bin Nawfal, who confirms the experience. And now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a Nabi in the direct sense, as having received wahi, revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was at this stage that he experienced what the scholars call fatratul wahi, or the interval or gap period where there was no direct revelation of Quran given to him. And this is mentioned in the books of Sirah. Jabir radiallahu anhu, he records in the Musnad that revelation was paused for a time from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and seclusion was made beloved to him, so he took to retreating to the cave of Hira. He would continue that. And this period is, well, the scholars differ about how long it was. How long was it between verses 1 through 5 of Surah Alaq and the next set of verses he received? There are some accounts in the books of Sirah that say it was 2 to 3 years. Some say it was 2 to 3 months. Some say it was 2 to 3 days. And some say it was around 40 days. Now, we would say right out the gate that the 2 to 3 year period is rejected. Even though it's mentioned in the books of Sirah, it's one of those things. Yuqal, it's said. But that's not really accepted, because it doesn't make sense in the timeline of the Sirah and the timeline of the Quran that 2 or 3 years will go by before the next revelation, right? We know that, for example, over half of the Meccan surahs were revealed before Surah An-Nahl. Surah An-Nahl is revealed in the fourth year after Hijrah, right before the and we know that because it's referencing the migration to Habasha. So it's inconceivable that half of the Meccan surahs will be revealed in a one-year period, and then you have the migration to Abyssinia, and then subsequent revelations. It doesn't make any sense. So it seems that the first view, that is, or the view that's worthy of following, is that it was around 40 days. Not quite 2 or 3 days. That may not have been enough. 40 days seems to be the most correct view, not 2 to 3 years. And the reason why this pause took place is because, as the scholars say, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given this period as a way to integrate the receiving of the divine speech, to ease himself from the shock and intensity of the revelation. It was a very powerful, intense experience, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give him more of that intense experience immediately after. He gave him time to integrate it, to process it, to come to terms with what he's received, to enable him to settle into this new status as a Nabi, one with a prophetic mission. We have a hadith which mentions the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeing Jibreel in the sky shortly after the first revelation. And then shortly after seeing him, he receives the second revelation. And this indicates that it wouldn't have been very long after he received the first revelation. It's not 2 or 3 years, as some reports say. We have in the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim a hadith from Abdul Razak, from Ma'amar, from Zuhri, who mentions from Jabir ibn Abdullah, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking about this fatratul wahi, this intermission or period. And he said, "While I walked, I heard a voice from the heavens. I raised my sight towards the sky, and there I saw the angel who came to me at Hira, seated upon a throne in the sky. I knelt down in fear, right down to the ground. Then I went to my family and said, 'Wrap me up, zammiluni, or dathiruni.'" Dithar and zammat, these are two different words. They're synonyms to each other. "Wrap me up," or "wrap me up in garments." And after that, he received the second revelation. "Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anzir, wa rabbaka fakabbir, wa thiyabaka fatahir, wa rujza fahjur." So these verses in Surah Muddathir were revealed probably 2 to 3 months after the first revelation. And after he received Surah Muddathir, the wahi would come in steady intervals. There were still gaps. There were still days or weeks even, but they came at a steady pace, and now he is receiving it more and more and more. So the ulama mentioned that when he received verses 1 through 5 of Surah Alaq, he receives the kalam of Allah, he now has the rank of nubuwwah in dunya. He now has this rank of prophethood. And when he received the verses from Surah Muddathir, he receives the rank of Risala. Why do we say this? What is the difference between a prophet and a messenger? This is something that the ulama have discussed in great detail, and we're not going to go into all of that detail, but we will say very simply that every messenger is a prophet, but not every prophet is a messenger. There are certain things that distinguish messengers from prophets and vice versa. And in this case, we say that receiving the wahi from Surah Alaq, he was given the rank of nubuwwah in this dunya. He was not commanded to go forth and preach the message, not in those verses. There are some isharat, some indications that that would be the case, but nothing was direct. But when receiving Surah Muddathir, what does Allah Ta'ala tell him? He addresses him saying, Ya ayyuhal Muddathir, O you wrapped up in garments. This is a loving address. He says, Qum fa'anzir, arise and warn. That is the first command revealed to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's the first command telling him to arise and to warn. And this is the rank of Risala. The rank of Risala is conveyance of a message, conveyance of a scripture, conveyance of a Sharia, a law. So as Al-Imam Al-Izz ibn Abd al-Salam says, the relationship between Allah and a Nabi is one-on-one. It doesn't involve other people. But with Allah and a Rasul, it involves Allah and the Messenger and something that is conveyed to other people. So he receives Qum fa'anzir, and he now has the rank of Risala, conveying to people. Now there's some interesting points about these verses, because the verses Allah revealed were Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa'anzir, wa rabbaka fakabbir, wa thiyabaka fatahhir, wa rujza fahjur, wa la tamnun tastakthir, wa li rabbika fasbir. These are the verses revealed. O you wrapped up in garments, arise and warn, and magnify your Lord, and purify your garments, and shun impurity, and do not give a favor in order to acquire more, and be patient for the sake of your Lord. These are the verses revealed to him after that gap in revelation, this Fatratul Wahi. There's some interesting points here, because now entering to this new period of readiness of Risala, we see Allah says, Qum fa'anzir. Now in Arabic, Qum is a command verb, arise, stand up. And here the letter fa, fa'anzir, indicates immediately. Because in Arabic you have these awatif, these conjunctions, right? You say, Ja'a Zaydun thumma Amr. Zayd came, then Amr. There's tarakhi, there's this gap. But if you said Ja'a Zaydun fa Amr, that means that Zayd came and Amr came immediately after him. So Allah is saying, Qum fa'anzir, arise and warn. But the English doesn't convey this. It really means arise and warn now, immediately after being told to arise. It's a direct command. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, arise and warn and magnify your Lord. Now, we know of the many names of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are two mentioned in the Quran, that he is Al-Bashir and Al-Nadhir. What does Al-Bashir mean? The one who gives the glad tidings, the good news. And Al-Nadhir means the warner. What does Allah say here? Qum fa'anzir, arise and warn. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is both Bashir and Nadhir. He warns and he gives the glad tidings. Why doesn't Allah say here, arise and warn and give glad tidings? No one's embraced Islam yet. And for you to receive the glad tidings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there is a condition, and that condition is Islam. If you want the bushra, if you want the bisharat and nabawiyya, the prophetic glad tidings, you have to fulfill the very first condition to receive them, and that is Islam, embracing Islam. And so Allah tells him to warn first. It doesn't say anything about glad tidings, because they have to become Muslim first. They have to leave the idol worship first. And then he says, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ, and purify your garments. What's going on there? Now, what does that mean in the first place? In Arabic, the thiyab can refer to literal clothing. It can also refer to one's internal condition, right? وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ. Allah says in the Quran about Hajj, فَتَزَوَّدُوا, take your provision for the journey, right? But the best provision is taqwa, right? And he says the garment of taqwa is better, right? لِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى. So it refers either to the heart or it refers to literal clothing. The ulama differ about this, what it's referring to. But the general position is that here Allah Ta'ala is telling His beloved Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to instruct His people to purify their hearts. Even though Allah is addressing Him directly, وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَهِّرْ, the intended meaning is to convey that to the ummah. There are many verses like this where Allah is speaking to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam directly, but it is meant to be conveyed to the community. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has a pure heart, and he's not walking around with najasa on his clothing. So he is instructed as one who arises and warns to magnify his Lord and to purify, to tell them to purify their hearts and also to purify their garments, because that's Mecca is centering around the remembrance of Allah, Allah's oneness, and the centrality of prayer and purification. So that's what the ulama say about this. It was intended for those who are going to embrace his message. So this period between Nubuwa and Risala was, as we said, probably around 40 days. Now, he doesn't lose the status of Nabi. It just means that the Risala as a direct command did not come until the revelation of these verses in Surah Al-Mudathir. So as soon as he receives this command to arise and warn, he begins the mission of da'wah, of summoning humanity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is at this stage that we look at the ins and outs of the mission itself. Who's embracing Islam? How are people now responding to this call? If you think about it, everything up to now has been about him and his family and his immediate and not so immediate relatives. Now it's about to become the whole society, and then all of Arabia, and then all of the world. That's where we are. So when we look at this stage of the seerah, we're in the Meccan phase from now until Ramadan. We look at this phase, the Meccan phase lasts for how many years? 13. Medinan phase lasts for how many? 10. Meccan phase is 13 years, but as a period of 13 years, it is also divided into sub-phases. So the Meccan period or the Meccan phase has sub-periods or sub-phases. So you have the first 3 years, which is the phase in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is calling to Allah in secret. It was not a publicly proclaimed da'wah. He is conveying a message, but he was not given the command to make an open proclamation. It was to his immediate family and kin. And it was done in secret with, among others, until Allah Ta'ala told him, فَاصْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ, to proclaim it openly. That was 3 years. Then came the public call to Islam, which was from the fourth year until the hijrah to Al-Madinah. And that ends the Meccan phase, and we then enter the Medinan phase. We say the Medinan phase is 10 years long. It also has sub-phases too. So you have that first phase when he arrives, which is the period of instability and trials, these internal challenges they were facing as a new community, and external threats, which last until the Treaty of Al-Hudaybiyah. Then you have the period of truce, which is Hudaybiyah, the peace treaty, until Fathu Mecca, the opening of Mecca. And then you have this third period, which is of consolidation, where people were entering into Islam in droves. That was from Fathu Mecca until his passing, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we're now starting with the secret phase of da'wah for the first 3 years of his mission in Mecca, and then onward to the public da'wah up until the hijrah, which marks the transition from the Meccan period we're focusing on to the Medinan period. And as we said, we're going to cover the Meccan period between now and Ramadan. Wallahu rasuluhu a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallama ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Did you watch the last session? Okay, you're all caught up. Any questions we can take before?
I have one question. You talked about what was the dal and fahada. You said that dal doesn't mean misguided.
Not always.
Not always.
Yeah.
But then you also said Allah fahada, be guided you.
Right.
This is just a juxtaposition.
Right. So that's a very good question. He guided him. Is guidance a single thing that you receive that has no increase? Can a person be increased in guidance? Allah says in the Quran, those whom we have guided, zidnahum huda, we have increased them in guidance. Every day in salat we say, ihdinas siratul mustaqim, guide us to the straight path. If guidance is a single thing, a single reality without grades, without ranks, to pray for it every day, asking Allah to guide you to it when you already have it, is tahsil al-hasil. It is really asking for something you already have. So what we say here is that when Allah Ta'ala mentions the favor of, by saying, did we not find you in a state of perplexity and guide you, it means increase you in clarity and remove the veils and draw you ever nearer and nearer and nearer to the divine. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is da'iman fit taraqqi. He's always in elevation and drawing near to Allah Ta'ala. When Allah Ta'ala says inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'alan nabi, he mentions that he sends salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This salat from Allah is different from the salat of the angels. And the salat of the angels is different from the salat that we send. The salat of Allah Ta'ala upon His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, as some of the ulama say, is Allah is increasing him in nearness and increasing him in ma'arif, in knowledge of Allah, closeness to Allah, proximity to Allah. فَهُوَ sallallahu alaihi wasallam دَائِمًا فِي التَّرَقِّي, always in perpetual elevation. This is why he would seek forgiveness, as Imam al-Bajuri said, because in each degree, as Allah is constantly elevating him, when he looks on the previous moment, he says, Astaghfirullah, as if to say, وَمَا قَدْرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِهِ, between these moments. So, guidance in this case is of degrees, right? Some people are more guided than others. You could be a Muslim and you're guided to Aslul Islam, Aslul Iman, but you could be misguided in certain understandings or certain practices. You could be misguided in certain things you do or certain understandings. Some would have more guidance than others. There's this guidance to the path and guidance upon the path. And this is how we would explain that verse.
Messenger had to have a revelation, right? So when the Prophet ﷺ received the first ayat, is that not a messenger yet? It's still just a nubuwa because it's just between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
It's between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so this would be called nubuwa. Once it involves other human beings and conveying a message, this would be termed risala. And there's different opinions about what is different between a nabi and the rasul. Some say the nabi is one who is confirming a previous scripture. That doesn't really work here, because this is Quran. Some say a Nabi is one who is bringing a prior Sharia. That doesn't really work here either, because he hasn't been given a Sharia, right? We don't say that he was upon the Sharia of Ibrahim. It's not really the strongest view. So what it means is this is communication between him and Allah that doesn't involve other people. It involves other people when Allah says, قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ, arise and warn. And then we say that's a position of risala, which is conveying the divine speech, conveying the scripture, and it also means laws. وَثِيَابَكَ فَطَاهِرْ is tashri'. Purify your garments is legislation. And that's the distinction here between Nabi and Rasul. When the Prophet ﷺ attains unto this rank of risala, it doesn't mean that he's not a Nabi. You know, these two things are mostly, I mean, they're often interchangeable. We say Ya Rasulullah, we say Ya Nabi Allah, right? Imam Taftazani said there's no real distinction, right? They're basically the same thing. So when we look at it from this perspective, he is the Rasul in that he brings something to us that we receive and we follow. He is the Nabi in that he has a direct relationship with Allah without any intermediary. He receives from his Lord. That would be the distinction here. But in either way, he is al-Rasul al-Nabi al-Ummi, as Allah says in Surah Al-A'raf. He describes him with these three titles. And some ulama say that Rasul corresponds to Islam, Nabi corresponds to Iman, and Ummi corresponds to Ihsan. Or Rasul corresponds to Sharia, Nabi corresponds to the spiritual path, and Ummi applies to or corresponds to Haqiqah, or the reality of who he is. Meaning he receives from Allah without any intermediary, directly from Allah. Allah educates him, no one else. Wallahu a'lam. Well, they have a message, but if you look in Bani Israel, for instance, compare, for example, Sulaiman alayhi salam to Musa alayhi salam. What's the difference between them? Was Sulaiman given a book? He wasn't. Musa alayhi salam was given a book. So the prophets of Bani Israel, of whom there were many, those who were anbiya from them are confirming the sharia of Sayyidina Musa. They're upholding the law of Sayyidina Musa. They're not bringing a new legislation, a new law. They are reminding the community and giving them guidance in their life. And there is revelation that they're receiving between them and their Lord, and they are guiding their communities, but not with new laws. That's the essential distinction here. And you see, they're not necessarily given a separate scripture. Prophet Isa alayhi salam receives a scripture, right? Who else receives a scripture? Dawood. Did that scripture have legislation, though? There's no legislation. It doesn't abrogate the legislation, right? So that's the basic difference. So just remember, every messenger is a prophet, but not every prophet is a messenger, according to this distinction. Yeah. Alhamdulillah.